By way of introduction today, I'm going to read to you from a book called The Feast of the Lord by Howard and Rosenthal. And they say on the 15th of Tishri, the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles commences. It is the seventh and final feast. It usually occurs in October, and observant Jews erect little huts or booths from bulrushes as a reminder of the temporary housing erected by their forefathers during the Exodus wanderings. Samples of the fall crop are hung in each family's booth to acknowledge God's faithfulness in providing for His people. So I guess if you could liken this to any holiday of ours in the United States, we have Thanksgiving, where we kind of celebrate God's blessings and we emphasize the crops and the bounty and that kind of a thing. But they would build these tabernacles, these booths, and they would have the families gather together and celebrate this. And it was a very special time and an important feast of the Lord. This originated because the Jews disobeyed God and did not enter the promised land. And because of that, they were sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that 40 years, God took care of them in the wilderness. And so they would celebrate God's provision for them during those 40 years of wandering in this Feast of Tabernacles. The feast also looks forward to the time, since it's the final feast. You know, all the feasts are pictures of Jesus, so it's the final feast. It looks forward to the time when Jesus will come to earth and set up His kingdom on earth and tabernacle with men. And so it's an important feast. And I just, by way of introduction, I think it's wonderful that the Jews celebrated the time when God took care of them after they had disobeyed Him. And we all might do well to do that, because we've all disobeyed God. And, you know, once you've faced the chastisement of God, God takes care of you in that situation. You make a bad decision, and a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, you got out of the will of God, so you know, you're done for. But the truth is that the Jews got out of the will of God. But once they got out of the will of God and they couldn't change it, then they were in the will of God, you see, because God's will for them was to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And God had that all planned. And so God provided for them. And I think it's wonderful that God provides for us, even when we've done wrong and are facing the consequences of that. So the first thing we see in verse 1 is Jesus works in Galilee. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. So Jewry was Judea, and He wouldn't work there. He walked about, He did His work in Galilee because it was safe. You know, Jesus did not teach that we should make ourselves martyrs. In fact, He said, if they persecute you in one city, go to another. And so the purpose is to keep the ministry going. And so Jesus knew that if He went back, if He went back to Judea, then He would be arrested and killed if He started doing His works there. So He stayed in Galilee because He couldn't be killed before the time. There was a specific time for Him to be crucified, and He couldn't be crucified before that. Now, the second thing we see is that Jesus' brothers urge Him to go to the feast in Judea, verses 2 through 5. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now these are Jesus' half-brothers. This is his family. And they didn't believe in him. And a lot of times we have problems with our family. We have conflicts with family, brothers, sisters, extended family. And that's no small wonder, because Jesus had conflicts with his own family. His brothers did not believe in him. And they knew that he could work miracles. And they knew that he claimed to be the Messiah, even though they didn't believe he was the Messiah. And they also knew that he had lost followers recently. Remember that Jesus lost a bunch of followers in John chapter 6 when he started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he was talking in a spiritual sense. But there's a lot of people that said, that's a hard saying. Who can hear that? And so they left and didn't follow him anymore. So they knew he'd lost followers, and so they were saying, what better way to gain back your followers than to go to Jerusalem during the great Feast of Tabernacles and proclaim that you are the Messiah? And I don't really think they were serious. I think they were they didn't believe in him. So I think they were doing this in a mocking type of a way, saying, why, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you go to Jerusalem and proclaim yourself openly? But we see, number three, that Jesus refuses to go with his brothers to the feast in verses 6 through 9. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. So Jesus' time was the cross. The cross is how he revealed himself to be the Messiah. See, they thought Jesus was going to reveal himself, not his brothers, because they didn't believe, but his disciples. They thought he was going to reveal himself by going to Jerusalem and overthrowing the Romans and taking over the government. But that wasn't Jesus' plan. His time was the cross. That's how he was going to reveal that he was the Messiah, by his death and resurrection from the dead. Their time to go to the feast and to believe in Christ was always ready. They wanted Jesus to work on their timetable, but Jesus would only work on God's timetable because he followed the Father's will. And this is an important thing, because we too want God to work on our timetable. But God does not work on our timetable. He works on his own timetable. And God is never early, and he's never late. He's always perfectly on time. I am nearly always late. In fact, I remember one time when my wife and I were on deputation that my good friend Tansel Rousey, who is an author, but we stayed at her house, and her husband Jimmy, and she bought me a watch as a gift. And I said, oh, how nice, she bought me a watch. And April said, Stephen, she's trying to tell you that we need to be on time. But Jesus is always on time. He said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Jesus will work according to the Father's timetable. And he says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So, you know, Jesus is saying to his brothers, the world can't really hate you, because you're not, you know, you're of the world. You're a human being. And he said, the world hates me, because I'm not of the world. Now, Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, so he's human, but he's also God. And so he says, I testify of the world that the works thereof are evil, so the world hates me. Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Some translations have this verse as, I go not up unto the feast, which is a lie, because he did go up to the feast. So some of the text have that, but the correct rendering is, I go not up yet unto this feast, because Jesus did eventually go to the feast. He just wasn't going up when they wanted him to go up. And the implication, when he said, for my time is not yet full come, the implication is that if Jesus had gone up to the feast with his brothers, it would have been the wrong time and probably led to a political uprising to make him king. So he doesn't go up to the feast because it wasn't the right time. Verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And then we see, number 4, that Jesus goes to the feast secretly in verses 10 through 13. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he had his own way of doing things. He went up in secret. He's not trying to draw a lot of attention to himself because it's not the right time. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So the Jewish leaders, when it says the Jews, everybody there were Jews. Okay, so it's talking about the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders were saying, "Where is he at? We want to kill him. Where is he? We want to arrest him." And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He's a good man." And others said, "Nay, but he deceives the people." So the people that said he's a good man would have been those that beheld his miracles and everything he did. And those that said he deceives the people, you know, there was a whole crowd that was there when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so they're like, "No, this guy's nuts. He's a deceiver. He's a con artist." And so there was a division amongst the crowd. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So the Jewish religious leaders, they didn't want to get on their bad side because they could have them arrested. So they wouldn't speak openly of Jesus. And the fifth thing we see is that Jesus teaches in the temple, verses 14 through 18. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So the feast was 7 days long. And at about the midpoint of the feast, Jesus goes to the temple. Now, interestingly, the tribulation is 7 years long. And at the midpoint, 3.5 years, the Antichrist will enter the temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be the Messiah. So Satan counterfeits, but Jesus is the real thing. So the midpoint of the feast, a 7-day feast, Jesus goes into the temple and he teaches. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How is this man so studied? He hasn't gone to our schools. How can he sound like a scholar when he's uneducated?" Now, one of the things I learned years ago is that I learned that uneducated people will say alpha instead of, you know, we're the alpha and omega. I am the alpha and the omega. The uneducated say alpha. But seminary educated people say alpha, because that's the proper seminary way to pronounce it. Do you know that the seminaries, and I learned this, I didn't know this, but Greek-speaking people do not pronounce Greek words the way that seminary people pronounce Greek words. Seminary people have their own pronunciation, which was created to make a uniform pronunciation so that people from different seminaries could understand one another. And so the proper pronunciation is, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And if you say Alpha, then other preachers know that you're educated. And that's what these guys were saying. They were saying, "He talks like one of us. He talks like a scholar. How does this man know letters, having never learned?" Yes, he wrote them. That's right. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So the Jews believed that the doctrine either came from the authority of a great rabbi or that it came from the teacher himself. Jesus said that his doctrine was neither. It was not his, even though he was a rabbi, and he did not claim to teach under the authority of any great rabbi. He got his doctrine straight from God the Father. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So this is a promise to all of us, if any man will do his will. So does this mean that if a unsaved person, for instance, wants to know if Jesus is really who he claims to be, that if the unsaved person will just do the will of God, he will know? Well, even saved people don't do the will of God perfectly. So it can't mean that, but you got to read it, if any man will do his will. That means if any man is willing to do his will. So if a person comes to the Bible, the Gospel of John, for instance, we talked about that in Sunday school. The Gospel of John is the perfect book to give to somebody that's wanting to know about Jesus. You come to the Gospel of John and you say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will if you'll show it to me. I'm willing to believe if you show it to me, then God will show it to you. He shall know of the doctrine. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You want to know, Jesus is saying to these unsaved people, if you want to know whether or not I come from God, whether or not my doctrine is from God, you be willing to do my will. You be willing to do God's will, and you'll know. He that speaketh of himself. By the way, that reminds me of that story of Forrest Chin. Well, I've told here before, but Forrest grew up in China, communist China, and he was taught atheism in school. And he was a genius. He was a mathematician, and he studied math and he studied the universe. And as he studied the solar system and everything, he said, if there is a God of some kind, I want to know who he is. And he said, if somebody tells me who God is, I will believe it. So Forrest comes to America on a scholarship. He goes to the University of Tennessee. And Scott Pauley, who's now an evangelist, who was a teacher at the college I went to, Scott Pauley was a student there at that time, and he went to the UT campus to minister and pass out tracts for the Bible study. And Forrest is walking down the sidewalk at the University of Tennessee, and Scott gives him a tract and invites him to the Bible study. And Forrest asks him what this means. And so Scott explains to him the gospel. And Forrest says, okay, I want to do that. So he bows his head and prays. And he says, so I'm saved now. And Scott says, yes, you're saved. And Scott walked away thinking, there's no way this guy got saved. He'd never heard it before. It's the first time hearing it. Didn't get saved. So Forrest shows up in church that Sunday and wants to be baptized. Then he starts leading a group of, you know, Chinese students. So you see, This is true. If a person's willing to do God's will, God will show him the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it's just a man. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And that's very true. You can tell that in politicians and TV preachers sometimes. Not all of them, but some of them. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So the person who seeks the glory of God, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus, of course, speaking of himself. Then the sixth thing we see is that Jesus confronts the Jewish leaders in verses 19 through 24. Now, again, like his sermon in John chapter 6, he could have ended the sermon there and people would have been happy. But he goes on, and look what he says. "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why do you go about to kill me?" Now, that's a provocative statement if there ever was one. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, "Didn't Moses give you all the law? But none of you keep the law. You're all a bunch of lawbreakers, and why do you want to kill me?" It's pretty provocative. The people answered and said, "You have a devil. Who goest about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel." That one work is the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been unable to walk for 38 years. And he was waiting there for an angel to trouble the waters, because the Jews believed that an angel would come down and trouble the waters. And when he did, the first one in the pool got healed. So this man was waiting there for the angel to trouble the waters, and he never could get to the pool. So he's unable to walk, and Jesus comes and says, "Will you be made whole?" And Jesus heals him. But because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, the Jews wanted to kill him. By the way, the word marvel, "I've done work and ye all marvel," that means, you know, you all think it's some great, horrible thing. You think it's some great, horrible thing. It's not just a little sin, it's a big sin that I have healed him on the Sabbath. I did this one work, and you all are just beside yourselves. You can't believe it. Well, they wanted to kill him. But the Sabbath was the thing that just set them over the edge. And so Jesus is going to show their hypocrisy here. He says in verse 22, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the fathers." Now, of course, Abraham had practiced circumcision long before Moses. And he says, "And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." So Moses said that the baby was to be circumcised on the eighth day. So if the eighth day fell on a Sunday, or on a Saturday rather, the Sabbath, they would circumcise the baby even though it was the Sabbath to avoid breaking the law of Moses. Jesus says, "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" Are y'all mad at me? You do work on the Sabbath day. You circumcise a baby on the Sabbath day, a male baby, in order to keep the law. And I've gone and I've healed someone that's been crippled for 38 years. And y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. It's hypocrisy. "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So Jesus is saying, think before you judge. We're so big into judging according to the way things appear. So one of the problems today is that people don't talk to one another anymore. They don't have conversations. They just yell at each other on social media. Democrats hate Republicans. Republicans hate Democrats. They all want to kill one another. And there's good reasons for some of that, but it's also a bunch... Well, I have to say that to make sure y'all don't get mad. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of this is engineered by forces outside of us. This is not conspiracy stuff. It's just a fact. The media stirs all this stuff up and engineers it because it makes money with people hating one another. And also, it does well for the political parties. For years, everybody's mad at the political parties in the United States because they never got anything done. They would take power and then they wouldn't do anything. And why wouldn't they do anything? Because they always said, well, if we could just get the Senate, we could do something. Then they got the Senate. Well, if we could just get the presidency, we could do something. Then they wouldn't do anything. And so it was a scam. And everybody began to realize it was a scam, because you can't raise money if you're doing stuff. You can only raise money if you could just get a little more money and get this person elected, then we would do something. So it's all a big scam. And so we in the church have to make sure that we actually talk to people and that we get to know people, and that just because somebody dresses a certain way or looks a certain way or has 50 dozen tattoos, that we don't look at them and say, well, that must be a bad person. You know, we need to not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so the Pharisees, Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see this. You all look at this and you see breaking the Sabbath, but you're not looking beyond that to what this means. A man was healed on the Sabbath day. So judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then we see the reaction of the crowd to Jesus, verses 25 through 27. By the way, did that, everybody happy with that? Anybody get mad? Everybody okay with it? It is the truth.
It was all about money and power then. It's all about money and power now.
That's exactly right. The Pharisees were all about it. Buddy, they were mad when he ran all the exchangers out of the temple, the money exchangers, because they made money off of that. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Well, the Pharisees, when he said, y'all want to kill me, they said, no, we don't want to kill you. You're crazy. You got a devil. And so the crowd knows that they want to kill him. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Do the rulers know it? Well, the rulers were blinded to it, but the rulers certainly had to have suspected it. I mean, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, which we'll see later, I mean, they had to have known at that point, and they even were plotting to kill Lazarus, so that, which is stupid, stupid. It's dumb. Because if Jesus raised him from the dead one time, he could just raise him from the dead again. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now, they had bought into the lie of the religious leaders, and the religious leaders had said, the Messiah does not come from Nazareth, and you know this Jesus guy. We know who his parents are. We know Mary and Joseph, and they're from Nazareth. And the Messiah, first of all, the Messiah, they knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied. They knew the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That was prophesied in Isaiah. And so the Pharisees had told the crowd, now this guy can't be the Messiah. He's you know who his father and mother are, and you know he's from Nazareth. But of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he was born of a virgin. No, they didn't tell that. Well, in fact, they started a rumor, which some people still believe today, that Mary got pregnant out of wedlock by a Roman soldier. That there was fornication that took place. Yeah, it was spread around. They would do anything to disparage him, which is what political people do today. I hate to bring up Elon Musk, because, you know, but I mean, he comes out and says, I'm voting for a certain political party, watch what happens, and then immediately he's Me Too'd. You know, they come out and blast him, and that's what they do. Both political parties do that, by the way. They've all got bags of dirty tricks. Um, So we see Jesus' reaction to the crowd in verses 28 through 29. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, now listen to what he does. The crowd has just said, we know the Messiah. We know this man, but we know when the Messiah comes, no man's going to really know because he's going to be virgin born and all these things. So Jesus cries out to the crowd, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. So Jesus cries out in the middle of his teaching, and he says this, and he says, y'all know who I am. You've seen the miracles. You know that I'm the Messiah. You can deny it all you want, but you know that I'm the Messiah. But you don't know my Father. You don't know my Father, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. They didn't know God the Father, but they knew, and so they need to be saved. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Now, this made the leaders want to arrest him in verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. So you see how God is playing the whole thing. It wasn't his time. His hour was not yet come. And then we see finally the people believe in verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So they said, should we really wait any longer? This man's done all these miracles. And this is a result of Jesus crying out to the crowd and saying, you know me, you know me. So they say, you know what? He's done all these miracles. Will the Messiah, when he comes, will he do more than this man has done? And so they believe. Now, some of these people, this would have been a permanent faith where they are literally, where they're saved, where they're born again. But for some of these people, you know, before we get saved, a lot of times people will believe temporarily and then they'll kind of fall away and then they'll come back and they may hear a sermon and believe. But when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and you're regenerated and he puts in you saving faith and repentance, and it is a permanent thing that happens inside of you. And where your faith sticks and where you continue to believe in Christ. Not saying you won't have doubts. Everybody has doubts. But you're not gonna ever again say, well, I'm not sure if Jesus is the Christ. You're saved. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a miraculous thing. But Jesus was at work in these people's lives. And if these people didn't get saved then, many of them probably got saved later, because we know on the day of Pentecost that when Peter stood up to preach, he said, you have crucified the Lord of glory. So many of the people that were there at the crucifixion that called for his crucifixion, they got saved on the day of Pentecost. So God has all this stuff planned. He knows the times and he wants everybody to be saved. And so, if you've not been saved, I invite you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you have been saved, then we understand from this passage that God works on his timetable, not ours. And so, Jesus went when it was the right time. He said the right things. They couldn't arrest him and crucify him because it wasn't the right time. God works on his timetable. And we desire for God to work quickly, but God desires to work thoroughly. And so he's working in your life, and he's got the times planned. He knows what you need, and he knows how to get you to that place where he can accomplish his glory and his will in your life. And he's put us in these circumstances, in this time, for a purpose. And he's working out his purposes in our life. So let's trust him and believe on him as our Christ and our Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for this message of the tabernacles, this feast. And we thank you that Jesus, on his own timetable, went to Jerusalem and preached this message. And we thank you that we can hear it today and receive it and believe it. And we ask in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here that's not saved, we pray today would be the day that they would believe in you and be born again, and their lives would be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will stand.